Todsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I've entitled this morning's message, The Whole Counsel of God. Now there is such a thing as the whole counsel of God. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now somebody says, how in the world can you bring a message on the whole counsel of God in a half an hour? Well, if you understand what the whole counsel of God is, you'll know. Now, I hope this will become evident by the end of this message. My text is found in Genesis chapter 3, and this is right after the fall of our first parents in the garden. If you remember, after they fell, they put together some aprons made of fig leaves, trying to make a covering for their sin. Now this represents the whole gamut of salvation by works. Men trying to make a covering for their sin. And have you ever thought about fig leaves sewn together? There wouldn't be much substance to that. It would tear apart quickly. And such is human righteousness. There's no substance to it. It can't really cover sin. The wise man said in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve tried to do. And then we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. After Adam and Eve's attempt to make a covering for themselves, we read where the Lord God did make coats of skin. This was all his work. He didn't give the raw material to Adam and Eve and say, now you make the coat, I've provided what's needful. No, he made the coats and he clothed Adam and Eve. Now, for this to happen, there had to be bloodshedding. This was the first blood that was shed. And how must Adam and Eve felt when they saw this animal slain and the skins taken to make them coats? Somebody usually thinks of the blood of Abel, the first Christian martyr, being the first blood being shed. But no, it's the blood of this beast. And I have no doubt that it was a lamb. A lamb was slain, and coats were made from its skin to cover Adam and Eve. Now, I know that this was the Lord Jesus Christ who did this. We read in verse 7, and the eyes of them, this is Genesis 3, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. Now, they had been naked before this, but it wasn't an issue because they had not become dead in trespasses and sins yet. But now that they've eaten of the fruit, they know that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I have no doubt that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the voice of God. He is the Word of God. And they heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, after he spoke to them of this, he slew this animal. And I have no doubt, when he slew that lamb, he knew that was picturing what he himself would come and do in 4,000 years as the Lamb of God. Now, this is a story that really never had a beginning. Christ is called in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the Lamb slain, literally, the Lamb having been slain from the foundation of the world. You see, before the fall, before Adam and Eve became sinners, the provision had already been made by God. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Now, there are many implications to that. The first one I think of is worship. When I hear of this, in my heart I bow down and worship Him who is in control of all things. You'll only worship an absolute sovereign. If you can manipulate Him, if you can cause Him and get Him to do things, there's no worship. You only worship an absolute sovereign. Now, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world tells me and you that the creation of the universe, the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, and the ruin of our race was for this one event, the slaying of the Lamb of God. All things were for this purpose, the slaying of the Lamb of God. A preacher from the past made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, if we confined our preaching to nothing but the cross of Christ and never dealt with anything else, it would prove to be a widening rather than a narrowing of our ministry. And the scripture verifies this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you. I don't care if you're right wing or left wing. I don't care if you're pro-choice. I don't care if you're pro-life. I'm not saying there's not a right and wrong, but he said that is not my purpose. That is not my mission. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the only message. And if you and I ever see the glory of the cross, we will, with Paul, make this determination. We'll determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as the Lord slew this lamb in the garden to cover our parents after the fall, He knew that this lamb prefigured Him. Now, the next big event we have in Genesis is Noah's Ark. Noah made the ark. 8 souls were saved. After 40 days, the rain stopped. The ark finally landed. Noah got out of the ark. What's the first thing he did? He offered sacrifice of every clean animal. And the scripture says that when he offered that sacrifice, it came up as a sweet-smelling savor, a beautiful aroma to God. Those sacrifices of those animals actually smelled good. It was pleasing to the living God. Now somebody may be thinking, that seems so primitive. Bloodshedding to appease an angry God? Well, I hope you'll understand and see the glory of this by the end of this message. Now when Abraham, the next thing, big event we read of is God appearing to Abraham. And when God appeared to Abraham, he called upon the name of the Lord and built an altar for sacrifice. He knew there was no calling upon the name of the Lord apart from this thing of sacrifice. Now, why is sacrifice necessary? God cannot be known apart from the sacrifice. Every attribute of God is fully revealed in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now, there's a famous story with regard to Abraham in Genesis 22 that most people know of. It's when God called upon Abraham to offer up his only son as a burnt offering to him. He was calling upon Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Now, if you know the story, you know Abraham was willing to do it. And God provided a substitute for that boy so he didn't have to sacrifice his son. But let me read a passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. That's the mountain that God said, offer up your son to me on. And Abraham was obedient. He knew from verse 5 that he would bring his son back alive, even though he sacrificed him. Because God had promised the seed is going to come through Isaac of the promised Messiah, the promise of Genesis 3:15, the seed that would destroy, the seed of woman that would destroy the serpent's, crush his head. And Abraham knew that. God had promised it. So he knew if he killed his son, God would bring him back to life because God's word is always going to take place. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He knew they would come again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What a question. They knew they were going up there for sacrifice. He didn't know he was the one that was supposed to be sacrificed, but he asked this question, where is the lamb? Now, my dear friend, that is a question that you and I ought to ask with regard to everything we hear insofar as preaching goes. Where is the lamb? If the lamb is not there, if the lamb is not the foundation of what is being said, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the subject of the eternities, if the lamb is not the foundation of that message, it's a wrong message. Listen to Abraham's reply. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, never forget this. There's nothing you could provide that God would accept. He only accepts what he provides, and he provides all he requires. You can't provide anything that a holy God could accept. You can't give anything. I can't give anything to God that he would find pleasing. God is the one who does the providing. And God provides for himself. You see, for God to do something for me or you, he first has to do something for himself. He can't just up and accept you or me the way we are. It would be offensive to his justice. His law has to be honored. And he made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. He provided himself, for himself, the way through the Lamb of God to be just and yet justify somebody like me or you. And God provides himself as the Lamb. The Lamb of God is God the Lamb. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We've seen that he is God's purpose and he is God's provision. Now, some 400 years later, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, have been in Egyptian bondage, a nation of slaves. God has sent 9 plagues thus far, and after each one of those plagues, he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he wouldn't let the children of Israel go. Somebody says, can God do that? He most certainly can. God's God, and whatever he does is right, just, holy, and true. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. And then the 10th plague, the Passover. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt were to be destroyed. All. Israel and Egypt. And God said, you take a lamb without blemish and without spot, speaking of the sinlessness, the perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you slay that lamb. And you take its blood and put it on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. And you get in the house and you don't get out of the house. And I'm going to come through Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, who had to see the blood? God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, but when I see the blood. What was God looking for? When I see not your sincerity, not your good works, not your religion, not your efforts, not your striving to not sin anymore and leave a good life. He didn't say anything like that. He said, when I see the blood, that's the one thing God was looking for, the blood of his dear son. What will God do when he sees the blood? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What if somebody was in one of those houses with the blood over the door that had committed some horrible crime that day? Would God still pass over them? Anybody in the house with the blood over the door, God said, I'll pass through in mercy. Oh, the Lamb of God. Now, when Moses was giving the law in Exodus chapter 29, verse 39, there was a lamb to be offered every morning and every evening, every day, year by year, continually. Every day began and every day ended with the blood of the lamb. Now, the blood of the lamb, that's everything in a believer's experience. It's everything in my acceptance. It's everything in my motivation. It's everything in my comfort. Everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have that famous prophecy in Isaiah 53 regarding the Lamb of God. Let me read it to you and make a comment upon it. We read in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. Now you'll remember when Christ was accused, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say, I didn't do this. He kept his mouth closed, just like this prophecy concerning the Lamb of God would keep his mouth closed. Why? Because he knew he was guilty. You see, the sins of God's elect became his sins. And he became guilty of the commission of those sins. When his mouth was not opened, he was saying, guilty as charged. This is what he was doing as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, some 700 years later, after that prophecy was made that he would keep his mouth closed and wouldn't try to justify himself, he stood guilty before the law. Some 700 years later, when John the Baptist was preaching, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What an announcement concerning the Lamb of God. Here's what he does. He takes away the sin of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says, he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to take away sins, to make it to where they were no more. Listen to me, if the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away your sin, you don't have any sin. You stand before God without guilt. You stand before God perfectly righteous. Now, 3 years after this, Christ is slain on the Passover day. Pain and love to think of him being nailed to the cross. Them lifting that cross up in the stand, there he hangs, the Lamb of God, Just as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He's nailed to the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them." And everybody he prayed for were forgiven. He said, "Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother." He said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, he knew the answer to that, because God is holy and he had been made sin. He said, "I thirst." He said, "It is finished." Sin was taken away. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the moment he died, justification was accomplished. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Everybody he died for. Now let me bring this out. When Jesus Christ was dying on Calvary's tree, he wasn't making salvation available if you do something. He accomplished salvation for everybody he died for. Now in Revelation chapter 5, I love the book of Revelation. We have seven different visions given from different perspectives throughout this book. And we have the last vision early in the book in chapter 5. It's given several other times, but let me read this passage to you. Verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Front side and backside, no room for anything else to be written. Now this represents the decree of God. All the decrees involved in the decree of God that he made before time began. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man," not Peter, not Paul, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, not Solomon, not the beloved disciple John, "no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Now this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ still bearing the scars that he received when he was crucified. This is not talking about a lamb with its throat slit standing up. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, living with the scars of his death. It says, "Having seven horns," representing his omnipotence, "seven eyes," which represents his omniscience. And the scripture says in verse 7, "He came and took the book." He didn't ask for it. He took it. "As being equal with that one that sat on the throne, equal to the Father, because he is God, God the Son. He came because of what he did, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And they sang a new song. Here is the eternal song. Now this began in eternity past, and it will be continued forever in eternity future. Here it is, and it's always new. I love the way he calls it a new song. You know, a song is popular for a while, and then we get tired of it. Not this song. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb." Somebody may be thinking, where do I fit in all this? Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. When the Lamb was slain, I was slain. When he was nailed to the tree, I was nailed to the tree. And my sins were punished. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yes, because Christ was raised from the dead, I was too, and I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I have is not from me, it's his life. Him living in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live off my own faith, I live off his faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now where do I fit in all of this? I'm crucified with Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I understand why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, that I should have confidence in, that I should trust anything. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All I glory in, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have confidence in. I don't have confidence in my works. I don't have confidence in my religion. I have confidence in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I see its vanity, and I unto the world. The world is not going to love that one who glories only in the cross. This is the whole counsel of God. And if I don't see the Lamb of God as the whole counsel of God, it's because I just haven't seen the message of Scripture. May God make this real to me and you. This is Todd Neibert, praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.neibert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen. Mm-hmm.